Good morning, church. It's a lovely day, and it's wonderful to be with you this morning. If you are our guest, we're very happy that you're here and hope that you enjoy the service and stay and enjoy the meal afterwards, too, in the annex that way. A lot of good food over there, and I hope that you will join us in that. Just a couple of announcements really quick. Steve would have done this if he were here this morning, and so I'll go ahead and say this. There is a new financial report on the welcome booth, and if you'd like to pick up one that's for the January numbers, please do so. Also, a repetition of Jason's announcement, because we've done this at the last minute in announcing it. The grief recovery group will meet tomorrow night in room 2 at 7 o'clock. If you'd like to come, even if you weren't participating in that class that we had last year, then you're welcome to come. If you've lost someone recently or lost someone in the past and want some comfort, please come tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. And then on Wednesday night, our family dinner is going to be a breakfast, sausage and bacon and ham, pancakes and waffles and who knows what all. But I hope that you'll come at 5:30 and enjoy that good time. And we thank Joyce and Paula for their regular work and all those who help them. And I believe Monty's helping with the breakfast menu this Wednesday too. We appreciate that. If we love the church, we can't read about the explosive growth of the Jerusalem congregation without feeling a sense of awe. On the day of Pentecost, a huge crowd of people guilty of crucifying the Son of God cried out to the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Their hearts were pierced with bitter regret. But Peter gave an answer rich with grace. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That day, 3,000 people were immersed in the name of the Lord. And that was only the beginning. The Bible says that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The last concrete number given in the biblical history of the Jerusalem church's growth is 5,000. 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. And that was very early in the church's life. Wow. Wouldn't we love to see that? We think we would. We think that the church should grow and that we should be doing something about it. Inviting people to church, sharing our good news with neighbors, friends, and family, investing more of our resources in the spread of the gospel. But what we think in our heads and what we want in our hearts are not always the same thing. In the back corner of our minds, we may feel that the church's growth is not a good thing. Are we crazy? Have we completely lost touch with the attitudes of the church in New Testament times? God's word in the letter of James gives us a reassuring but challenging answer. Open your Bible to James 2 and verse 1. James 2, verse 1. James is the Lord's half-brother. He is the son of Mary and Joseph. James 2, 1. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." We tend to think of partiality or favoritism in racial terms, but James has something else in mind. In chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, he says, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" The word assembly in verse 2 translates the term synagoge or synagogue, which leads us to believe that when this letter was written, the church was still frequently meeting in synagogues. This was very early in the church's life. James was a leader in the very first church, the Jerusalem congregation. We see him presiding over a council on circumcision in Acts chapter 15. That explosively growing church was scattered to the four winds by the persecution spearheaded by Saul of Tarsus, better known as the Apostle Paul. Turn back to chapter 1 and verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. The writer introduces himself, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. These scattered Christians planted churches wherever they landed, but they weren't perfect churches. No such thing. And they were guilty of something that needed to be addressed. James pictures two men coming to church, back to chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. One fellow is driving a Mercedes and wearing an Armani suit and a Rolex watch. The other fellow is driving a 1971 Ford Pinto and is wearing jeans and a sweatshirt bought at a Goodwill thrift store. The church, basing their conduct solely on outward appearances, treated such men very differently. The rich man got the red carpet. The poor man got a snub. Obviously, a congregation behaving like that is not going to experience the growth that the Lord intends. The poor will be offended and won't want to come back. We are currently engaged in a series entitled Personal Obstacles to Church Growth. And 2 weeks ago, we learned that fear is an obstacle to church growth. Last week, that prejudice is an obstacle to church growth. And this week, our point is that pride is an obstacle to church growth. Pride. James calls this out for what it is in verse 4. James 2, 4, he says, "Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" What are the evil thoughts that go through the head of a Christian who cold shoulders the poor? I can think of three things. Poor people are lazy. It's definitely true that shiftless people bring poverty on themselves. The Bible specifically says so. Turn to Proverbs 6 and verse 10. We'll read verses 10 and 11. The wise man, the king of Israel, Proverbs 6:10 says, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man." If you prefer sleeping over working, then one day you wake up to the surprise that you have nothing. There's nothing to eat in the cabinet. Turn to chapter 20 and verse 4. Proverbs 20 verse 4. Here Solomon says, "The sluggard, the lazy man, does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing." Of course, Solomon was king of a nation that was agrarian. Most people were farmers. Most of us are not. Maybe none of us is a farmer. And so let's put it in terms we can identify with a little better. If a man is too lazy to get up on Monday morning and go to work, there won't be a paycheck on Friday afternoon. Laziness produces poverty, but it's foolish to generalize without carefully considering individual circumstances. Some rich people are selfish, heartless snobs. They accumulate wealth by grinding the faces of the poor under their heel. But it would be a great injustice to say that all rich people are self-centered and cruel. Some rich people have hearts as big as the sky in Montana. Many poor people have serious financial problems due to circumstances beyond their control. For example, sickness can rob a person blind. Turn to Mark chapter 5 in the New Testament, verse 25 and 26. Jesus was summoned by a synagogue president named Jairus. "Will you please come and heal my daughter? She's dying. She's 12 years old." Jesus went with Jairus. The crowd pressed around him, and there was a woman who'd had a hemorrhage for a long time. She squeezed among all those people and touched the hem of his garment, thinking, "If I can just touch the hem of his cloak, I'll be well." And she was. Mark 5:25. "And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians." Just imagine that. Even with today's modern, excellent healthcare, the procedures and medications that people often have to take cause a lot of pain. These doctors didn't know anything about medicine. You know more about medicine than they did. And they experimented on her to try to get that hemorrhage to stop, and they just caused her a lot of pain. But it says that she did not get better, but rather grew worse. And some of you can identify with that too. You have a health problem that keeps going and going, and you go to doctors, but you don't get any better, you're getting worse. And notice this, she had spent all that she had. This woman was flat broke. Not because she was lazy, but because she was sick. Disability can make a person penniless too. Turn to John 9 and verse 8. Jesus met a man blind from birth in Jerusalem, spat on the ground and made clay, anointed the man's eyes, and told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And he washed. His eyes and his vision was restored. Actually, it wasn't restored. He never had vision. But it was given to him for the first time. And he, no doubt, was delirious with joy. And people saw him, now cited John 9, 8. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" In this man's day, there was no Braille. There was no rehabilitation program. There were no talking computers. If he couldn't see, then he was not allowed to work. Even if he wanted to, no one would have given him a job. He was a beggar. It's all he could do because he was disabled. And disabilities are not always exposed to public view. I have a close friend who has an adopted brother. This man appears to be a big, strong, healthy guy. But he hears voices in his head. He has schizophrenia. The voices sound just like real voices. And they say nasty things in his head. So-and-so is talking about you. So-and-so doesn't like you and all that sort of thing. It is possible to take so much medication that the voices go quiet, but then he's left a zombie. So the doctors try to balance it out, giving him enough medication to calm the voices, but leaving him functional. He looks fine, but he's not. If he didn't have a mom and dad to care for him, and they're getting older now, then he would be very poor. Pride is an obstacle to church growth. Pride is an obstacle to church growth. James says that a Christian who snubs the poor has evil thoughts. What thoughts? Poor people are lazy. And poor people impose on the church. It's true that some people try to take advantage of Christian generosity. And it's wrong for the church to knowingly enable people who refuse to work or waste their money on addictive substances. Read with me from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. In the letter we call 1 Thessalonians, Paul identifies the problem in the church. There were those who would not work. They expected Christ to come just any minute. So they quit their jobs and waited for him. They expected the church to provide for them while they waited. Paul addressed that. They didn't listen. So in the second letter, he takes a stronger stand and says, if these people won't repent of what they're doing, you need to dissociate yourself from them as the church disfellowship them. Don't be mean. Don't treat them like an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. Let's read verses 10 through 12. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. There's a pun there in Paul's writing. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. If someone is too lazy to work, the church should not enable him. We are to take care of ourselves if we can. A dishonest person may try to take advantage of the church, but legitimate needs are not an imposition. The exact opposite is true. I want to share with you two or three verses. One is Luke 12 and verse 33. Luke 12 and verse 33. This is in the voice of Jesus. He says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Clearly, giving to the needy is a fine thing to do. We typically have too much stuff, more than we need. We could sell those things, some of those things, and give to the poor. Turn to Acts 20 and verse 35. Acts 20, verse 35. In this passage, Paul is meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus, at Miletus, and he reminds them of how hard he worked to take care of himself and his co-workers. With his own hands, he made tents, leather goods, and sold them to support his ministry. Acts 20, verse 35. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Here's another beatitude of Jesus, and it's not in the Sermon on the Mount, but Paul relates it to us. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And in the context, he's talking about giving to the poor. Now, one more verse, Galatians 2, verse 10. Galatians 2, verse 10. Paul went to Jerusalem for the council on circumcision we mentioned a moment ago. And while he was there, he met with Peter, James, and John, who were pillars in the church, the inner circle of Christ's apostleship group. Galatians 2:10, they approved of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. Paul writes, "Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." Paul was eager to remember the poor with financial gifts because it's so important. Meeting legitimate needs is not an imposition, but an opportunity. How so? The needs of the weak and the poor give us opportunities to grow in love, to show compassion, to sacrifice. Yes, but if we warmly welcome the poor, then they will deplete all our resources. No, they won't. How could they? Whose church is this? Is it our church? Or do we mean what the sign out front says, the Seagoville Church of Christ? Isn't it God's church? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 10. Paul is urging the Corinthians to follow through on a promise to give a generous offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem and Judea. Verse 10, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." Paul says, if you will give generously for this good work for the poor, you're not going to go broke. God will see your generosity and he will enrich you, not so you can have more material stuff, but so that you can do even more for the poor. One of the intriguing ways in which God does this is to match open-handed churches with compassionate people of means. An obvious and very close illustration of this is the Main Street Church of Christ in downtown Dallas. This church provides thousands of meals a month, I believe, for people who are homeless. The members of that church are very poor people. How do they do it? They do it because their open-handed generosity to the poor inspires people who have money to donate and make it happen. Pride is an obstacle to church growth. Pride is an obstacle to church growth. James says that Christians who snub the poor have become judges with evil thoughts. What evil thoughts? Poor people are lazy. Poor people impose on the church. And poor people are embarrassing. Preacher man, I hear what you're saying, and I sort of agree with what the Bible teaches on this point about pride and giving and poor, but my friends and neighbors are not hearing this sermon. They'll never hear it. What will they think if I belong to a church that treats the poor like family? This is the real issue, isn't it? What will people think? Will they suspect that I buy my clothes at a Goodwill store? Maybe, just maybe, our concern about what other people think is misguided. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 14 this time and verse 31. Proverbs 14, verse 31. Solomon says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. How can that be? Because people of every economic situation are created in the image of God, by God. In fact, James in his book, in the first chapter, we're not going to read this, but he says, let the lowly brother, the humble brother in financial circumstances, rejoice in his exaltation. And let the rich brother rejoice in his humiliation, in his humbling. That is, the poor brother is low on the social ladder. The rich man is high on the ladder. But Christ brings the two together. They stand on the same rung before God. I want to put Proverbs 14, verse 31 in James's language. The Christian who snubs a man in shabby clothes is cold shouldering God. Or to make it maybe even a little more personal, even the Christian who snubs the man in shabby clothes is cold shouldering Jesus. Pride is an obstacle to church growth. Are you happy for the church to grow as long as God checked with you before letting someone in? This is a question for the entire church to consider, but please think about your own feelings. Does a visitor's apparent poverty make you less likely to greet him warmly? When an apparently wealthy visitor comes to the door, do you think to yourself, now there's the kind of person this church needs. He can help us. Are you afraid to treat the poor like family because of what your friends may think? Did you know that you worship a God who emptied himself and died on a humiliating cross, making himself poor and wretched so that you could be rich and glorified? Do you sincerely want to follow in his steps? Are you following in his steps? If not, will you? Pride is an obstacle to church growth. But something beautiful happens when we submit to God's will. This morning we sang the song, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. These lyrics did not bubble up in a songwriter's head. They come straight off the pages of the Bible. In fact, in James's own letter, James 4, verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. If you would like to become a Christian this morning, it does require a humbling. We have to admit that before God, no matter how much money we have or don't have, we are wretchedly poor. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If we recognize our spiritual poverty, then we have to look to Christ and his riches for our salvation. And his riches consist of his beautiful grace. Given on the condition of our faith, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Will you make a confession of that this very morning and be baptized in Christ's name for the forgiveness of your sins, just like those on Pentecost did? If we can help you obey the gospel, the voice of Jesus is calling you. Please respond as we stand and sing.